Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to talk to you this morning about a word that's been on my heart all week. And the title of this, if you're taking notes or if you want to title this or label this, it's real simple. Prophecy, process, and then promise. Prophecy, process, and then promise. We're going to be reading out of Mark chapter 5, 21 through 42, and we're going to be reading out of the Passion Translation this morning. The Passion Translation out of Mark chapter 5, 21 through 42. Mark 5, 21 through 42. When you get there, say amen real loud so I can hear you. Amen. Right there. Listen, some of you didn't say amen. I can hear you. You didn't know that. I can hear in the spirit right now. There it is. Go ahead. Say amen. Amen. Amen, preach. Okay. Now listen, if you have your Bible, turn it there. If not, the words are going to be on the screen. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says this. After Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, "Please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live." Immediately, Jesus went with him, and the huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. Now, in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all that she had on their treatments, she was not getting better, she was getting worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, "If only I could touch his clothes, I know I will be healed." As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him had passed through him for someone to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd, saying, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you." But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him for healing. When the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before him trembling with fear and threw herself down at his feet, saying, "I was the one who touched you." And she told him her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering." And before he had finished speaking, people arrived from Jairus' house and pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. "There is no need to trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died." But Jesus refused to listen to what they were told and said to the Jewish official, "Do not yield to fear. All you need to do is keep on believing." So they left for his home, but Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with them except for Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John. When they arrived at the home of the synagogue ruler, they encountered a noisy uproar among the people, for they were all weeping and wailing. Upon entering the home, Jesus said to them, "Why all this grief and weeping? Don't you know that the girl is not dead, but merely asleep?" Then everyone began to ridicule and make fun of him, but he threw them all outside. Then he took the child's father and mother and the three disciples and went into the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped the child's hand in his, and he said to her in Aramaic, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, awake up from the sleep of death." Instantly, the 12-year-old girl sat up, stood to her feet, and started walking around the room. Everyone was overcome with astonishment in seeing this miracle. Jesus had them bring her something to eat, and she repeatedly cautioned them that they were not to tell anyone what had just happened. Wow, what a story, huh? Powerful, powerful story. I want to talk to you about prophecy, process, and promise. Prophecy, process, and promise. We all love prophecy. How many of you love prophecy that are watching? I love the prophetic word. How many of you love the promises of God? I love the promises of God. I love seeing the promises of God fulfilled in my life and in the life of others and in the life of the church. But in between the prophecy and in between the promise, there's this curse word in the church, and it's called process. Prophecy is a divinely inspired declaration of what's to come. It's the prophetic word. You know, if I had time to teach on prophecy, and it comes in many ways, and I could spend all day, really days and several weeks teaching on prophecy. But I want to give you just a real brief synopsis of prophecy, how it comes, what it is. Prophecy is divinely inspired declarations of what's to come. Now, we know that the first foundational prophetic word is always the Bible. Don't be a person that's just looking for prophecy outside of the Scripture. The Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, are divinely inspired from the Word of God. They are the Word. It is the Word of God. It's our boundaries. It's our foundation. And everything should build upon that. But also, personal prophecy comes to you from God Himself. Number one, prophecy comes from God to you. This is a way that prophecy comes to us, where God speaks directly to you. This is the Rhema word of the Lord. And this should be something that's active in every believer's life, where the Father is speaking to you. I'll say it like this. The Father actually is speaking to us. Oftentimes, we don't hear Him. We have to tune our heart, tune our ear in to hear the Lord by drawing near to Him. Number two, prophecy comes through different voices, prophetic inspiration through others in the church body, in the church community. And God will inspire prophetic voices to speak words to us. Number three, dreams. We see prophecy come through dreams. We see in the life of Joseph, where Joseph was a young man around the age of 17 years old, and he has a dream of all of his brothers bowing down before him. And this was a prophetic word over his life through a dream. And number four, I like to, personal prophecy comes to me often through what moves my heart. And it's oftentimes that I find what grips my heart is usually how God speaks to me of what I'm supposed to do. I'll give you an example. A better example is this. Lou Engle says it this way. What you weep over is usually what's tied to your destiny. What moves your heart? I can remember being a young Christian and watching an old Billy Graham crusade. And I remember Billy Graham was in a stadium and preaching the gospel, and he did an altar call. And I can remember thousands of people rushing that stage. And I can remember standing there watching this scene as I'd been saved for maybe 6-7 months. And I'm watching this video clip and all these people coming to the Lord. And I remember standing there. I could not hold back the tears. I was weeping with just such tender emotion over what I was seeing. And I knew that my destiny was tied to leading people to Jesus, how my heart was being moved. And so prophecy is a divinely inspired declaration of what's to come. Now, what does this mean for you? You have personal prophecy. You have personal, divinely inspired revelation that the Father has spoken over you. Maybe through a person, maybe through what moves your heart, maybe through a dream, maybe through the word of the Lord. You have prophetic declaration that is assigned to your life, and it's tied to your destiny. And that's very important to know. Sometimes we don't know the fullness of that. Paul says we prophesy in part, we see in part. So maybe you just have a little glimpse, and that's okay, because Joseph did too. Joseph had a little glimpse through a dream. He had no idea what that would mean. But there's parts that we see. And the promise is the fulfillment of God's plan for your life. And I love that. The promises of God, the fulfillment of God, of what God's plan is for our life. And we don't always see that clearly. We see that in part. We see that through a glass dimly. But we're moving towards the promises of God. But in between prophecy and in between promise, there's this thing called process.
And I joke saying it's kind of like a cuss word because, you know, oftentimes the process is difficult. Oftentimes the process is something many people try to bypass or abort or casually flow through. But really, it's in the process that Jesus gets glory out of our life, because it's in the process that we're made into his image. I say it this way. It's in the process that we find out the very nature and the character of God. It's in the process that we find out his ways. It's in the process that we find out his heart. It's in the process, actually, that we're made into his image. It's not in the prophecy, and it's not in the promise. Those are the easy parts. Getting divinely inspired by the word of the Lord, that's easy. That's great. It feels good. It gives you motivation to move towards something, but that's not what makes you like him. And it's definitely not in the promise, standing in the place of fulfillment. That doesn't make you like Jesus. It's actually in the hardship. It's in the journey. It's in the trial of process of walking with Jesus through your life. And I'll say it this way, our entire life is going to be process. But there's some tests that we have to pass in process. And I call them tests because many people abort the process through their life and they give up along the journey. And if I can do anything for you today, I want to strengthen you this morning and give you hope to not give up in the journey, to not quit, to not lose hope, to not let the frustration of your circumstances call you to abort or to abandon really what the Father is walking with you through. And yes, it may be difficult. And yes, it may be hard. And yes, it may be full of pain. But I'm telling you, if you can see with eyes to see, it's the Father leading you through process because he has a promise in mind for you. And he's leading you through this process. And many times the enemy would love for you to give up and abandon just because it's difficult. But there's a few tests that I believe that God wants us to see clearly and to overcome. There's five tests to pass in the process. And I'm going to break them down out of Mark chapter 5, because in Mark chapter 5, we have this man named Jairus. And he goes to Jesus and he has this need of the Lord. His daughter, his 12-year-old daughter is dying. And parents, if you have children, you would know that this moment of crisis, nothing else matters in your world but this moment of healing for this family member that you love. He goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Can you heal my daughter?" And Jesus gives him a prophecy and declares yes. And then they start on this journey. He has the prophecy of the promise of his daughter being healed, and then they start on the journey of process. I want to give you five tests that are very imperative that we have to look for, guard our heart through, to pass in the middle of process. Number one, you have to watch others receive what you yourself have been promised. You have to watch others receive what you yourself have been promised. You know, this is the case for every person that has a promise from God. You have to watch someone else get it before you do. I know that's difficult, and I know that may be a hard place to say amen, but I'm telling you, it's a real good place to say amen. You have to watch others receive what you yourself have been promised. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 26 through 29. Let's look at verse 26 through 29 again. It says, actually, let's back up to verse 25. It says, "Now in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of the various doctors, yet in spite of spending all that she had on their treatments, she was not getting better, but worse. When she had heard about Jesus' healing powers, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, 'If I can only touch his clothes, I know that I'll be healed.'" Watch this in verse 29. "As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could heal. She could feel her body being instantly healed of her disease." Now, this is great. We read this and we think, praise God, this is awesome. But what do you do if you're Jairus and you're walking with the Lord and you're on your way to receive your promise, your miracle? And all of a sudden, there's a commotion. There's a woman that has a need. And Jesus' attention is no longer on you and your need. And the focus shifts to another need, to another individual. And if you're Jairus, you're probably sitting there thinking, Jesus, we don't got time for her. Remember, you are walking with me. We don't have time for any side tracks or any side healings. You're walking with me. This is my promise. But Jairus had to stand on the way to his promise. And he had to stop and watch someone else receive breakthrough before he got his own. And friend, I want to tell you, when you're on the journey of receiving and on the journey of your miracle, on the journey of receiving your promise, there's going to be multiple times you have to stand and watch other people fulfill their destiny before you fulfill your own. You may have to watch other people receive their healing before you receive your own. And this is the heart test. Can you celebrate others receiving what you've longed for and you yourself have been promised by God? Many times, I'll say it this way, you even have to serve someone else's promise before you start walking into your own. Many times God will give you a vision or a dream, and what he'll do is he'll link you up with someone else and cause you to have to serve theirs first before he fulfills your own. And it's the heart test, but here's the challenge. When our heart is lacking trust, and we're lacking the trust of the goodness of God, that there's more than enough for everyone, and we live from a poverty mentality of, oh my gosh, if God throws himself on someone else, then there's not going to be enough for me. And what happens is, if we have any poverty mentality in the nature of God, we'll live from a place of lack and we'll think that there's not enough for everyone to go around. Listen, if you see someone else receiving something you've been believing for, the right posture is not jealousy. The right posture is not envy. The right posture is celebrate. Because as you celebrate someone else's miracle, it just sets you up to receive closer. Sets you up just a little bit closer to receive your own. But what envy does, what jealousy does in this heart test, is when you can't, all of a sudden you find yourself moving backwards, not forwards, towards your promise. And Jairus had to stand there and watch this woman receive something that he himself was believing for. Number two, you never listen to the news of others telling you your promise has died. Never listen to the news of others telling you your promise has died. You know, I've had a lot of voices in my life, as I'm sure you've had a lot of voices in yours. Collectively, I think we could all agree that through the course of our life and our journey, there's many voices that don't realize they're being inspired of the enemy, but many voices that will tell you, listen, your promise, this thing that you're going after, that's not the Lord. And when you know deep down in your heart, yes, it is the Lord. Again, I'm referencing Joseph a lot this morning, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But Joseph had to deal with this same thing. Joseph had a dream and this prophetic promise from the Lord, and the scripture says, and his brothers hated him for it. They hated him for it. Not everybody's going to be excited about what God is promising you. And it's not that they're bad people. It's just not everybody has eyes to see what you see. Because when you have a promise that's been given to you by God, there's also a supernatural faith lens that God gives to you at the same time that causes you to believe what he's shown you. Everybody doesn't have that. But in verse 35, 36 in Mark chapter 5, we see this same thing happening. Mark chapter 5, verse 35 and 36. All of a sudden, Jairus is getting closer with Jesus to his house. And it says this in verse 35, and before he had finished speaking, people arrived from Jairus' house. Isn't it interesting? They're from his house. It's the people sometimes closest to you that have a hard time seeing what's really on your life. They're from Jairus' house and pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. There's no need to trouble the master any longer because your promise has died. Your daughter has died. You got to be real careful in this hour. I'm telling you, more than ever, I believe more than ever in 2020, you have to be real careful what news you allow into your spirit. Because right now there's an attack from the enemy's camp to quench hope, to steal joy, to come after the hope that is meant to be in the believers' hearts in this season, greater than I've ever seen before in the history that I've been alive. There is more attack against the hope of the church right now. And you've got to watch what you let come in your ears, your heart, your mind, your eye gates, your ear gates, and into your spirit. Don't let hope be stolen from you in this hour. I know things look different. I know things look very confusing, and it's hard to have hope when you don't see the future. But here's the deal. We have eyes to see. And even though we can't see in the natural, we have a promise of a greater reward, of a Father that's far above the principalities and powers that are ruling in maybe the earth realm. He's far above that. And you and I are seated with Him way up in those in that realm. We're seated with Him there. And so we have to come up a little bit higher than what's going on in this realm. And I'm telling you, right now it's imperative we don't allow the enemy to steal hope. How we do this is we don't listen to the news of others telling us promises have died. There's two types of news, good news and bad news. We're a people of the good news. We're people of the gospel. And guess what? It's good news 100% of the time. Good news. Number three, don't yield to fear, but keep on believing. Don't yield to fear, but keep on believing. One of the things that we do as Christians is we never really admit we have fear. As a matter of fact, we demonize fear so much that we're afraid to admit it when it comes because it makes us look like we're not mature Christians. But the reality is we all experience fear. Jesus experienced fear. It's what you do with that fear that matters. Jesus experienced fear in the garden when he said to his Father, "Father, take this cup from me. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." Jesus experienced the fear, but he didn't yield to it. And you see that by saying, "Father, not my will, but your will." I want to encourage you, don't cause yourself to not admit that fear's present when it's there by being afraid that you may look less spiritual. Listen, it's okay to feel fear. Just don't yield to it. Face it. Move right in the middle of it and say, "No, my God is for me. I have nothing to be afraid of because if my God is for me, who can be against me?" And it's moving in the middle of fear and not yielding to it and letting faith rise in that moment. So one of the things I'm telling you, we do this all the time. We never really admit it. I'll be honest with you. There's been times during this crisis that I've felt fear. I've been afraid. I've been afraid for the church. I've been afraid for what God's wanting to do, not promises not being fulfilled. And I've had to make a choice in that moment of saying, "No, I have to stand firm on what I believe and stand firm on what I know and not yield my heart to that fear, but have faith and just believe." Do you yield to fear or do you face your fear by trusting God and trusting that He's with you in this journey? Look at this. Jesus, in verse 36, after everyone is telling Jairus the news that his daughter is dead, Jesus refused to listen to what they were told. And he turns to the Jewish official, and this is what he says: "Don't yield to fear. All you need to do is keep on believing." Can I tell you, this is a prophetic picture of what it looks like to walk with Jesus and the noise all around you, people hating, people coming to you and telling you your promise is dead, you have nothing to hope for any longer. And Jesus all along is standing right next to Jairus and he's saying, "Jairus, don't listen to it. Don't yield to fear, Jairus. Don't yield to fear, Jairus. Just keep on believing." Can I tell you right now, he's right there beside you and he's saying, come on, my friend. Come on, son, daughter. Don't yield to fear. Keep on believing in this hour. I'm with you. I've brought you this far. I haven't brought you this far just to leave you out to dry. I'm going to carry you on through. Don't yield to fear, but keep on believing. Come on, that's a good word right there. Don't care where you're watching from. I love it. I love it. I love it. Number four. This is important in your journey. And this is an important test to pass in the process I've had to learn this one. This has probably been the hardest one for me, is recognize that not everyone can go where you're going. It's probably been the hardest one for me, that not everyone can go with you where you're going. Look at verse 37. So they left for his home, but Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with them except Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John. That sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus, don't you love everybody? I mean, Jesus, there's no favorites, is there? It says Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with them except for Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John. What about the rest of the disciples? What about the nine other disciples that were right there with Jesus? The other, not just disciples, apostles. Like, these guys are moving mountains. They're casting out devils. But Jesus does not allow even the other nine to go in the room with him. Only Peter, Jacob, and John. I've thought about this often in the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and he leaves the nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain, but he takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. Same three, like, here's Jesus with his favorites again, and he goes to the top of the mountain, and the other nine got to stay at the bottom. Now, if you're the other nine, you're probably, you have a choice to make if you're the other nine. You have a choice to make. Am I going to get offended, or is this just a part of my promise? Am I going to get upset, or am I going to trust that my promise, even though it's at the bottom of the mountain, is just as important as the other three, even if it's at the top of the mountain? And you have a choice to make in these moments, because just like the nine couldn't go with them, the three couldn't stay with the nine. And everyone has a part to play in their promise, and everyone has a part to play in their journey. And we have to trust the goodness of God, that my part is just as important as the other part, no matter where I'm at. But I've thought about this, like if you're the three and you're at the top of the mountain and you're seeing Moses and Elijah and the voice of God thundering from the clouds and Jesus transfigured, and you come down from that mountain and you're sharing all these things with the others, guess what? There's probably some hearts that have to deal with jealousy and envy and say, no, that's not fair. Could you imagine coming to church and me saying, sorry guys, you can't come in today. Right now, you really can't come in. Don't come to church. Never thought I'd say this in the history of being a pastor. Don't come to church. But could you imagine when things open back up and how much anticipation everyone has to come to the house of God? Like someone was asking me the other day, you know, about restaurants and stuff like that. Sure, I've got some restaurants I'm going to go visit. But I'm telling you, there's one thing that I am ready for, and that's for a corporate gathering again, where we can come back in here. I could really care less about the restaurants. I cook better food than all the restaurants, in my opinion, anyways. So one of the things, the primary thing that I'm waiting on is for us to get back together in the house of God. But just imagine when that day comes, first day back to church, and I've got Pastor Cy standing at the door with Pastor Jamie, and they're saying, hey guys, sorry, Pastor Chris only said a couple of y'all can come in. Everybody else has to hang out outside because Jesus wants to show us some crazy things today that you guys can't see. How many of you would be like, what? This is some crazy stuff, man. I'm out of here. The nine would have had a choice to make in that moment. But it's important in your promise, not everyone can go where you're going. We've got to recognize that. Not everyone can go where you're going. Doesn't mean that God loves anyone less or more. It just means that not everybody can go where you're going. For you, not everybody can go where you're going. And we've got to be okay at times where people aren't meant to shift into the fulfilled promise with us. That doesn't mean we're no longer friends. That doesn't mean that you have to leave people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you have to posture your heart when Jesus is elevating you. He's taking you to a higher place in him. And you've got to be okay with sometimes letting things and people go. And saying, God, no matter what, you're number one. I just want you. I want you. I want you. Number five.
Number five, and then we can have Pastor Nikki come up here with me and play on the keyboard for a minute. And she can do that while I'm up here because we live in the same house. Y'all, we sleep in the same bed, and so her saliva can fly all over me, and it don't matter. I just be honest. Whoever came up with the saliva in church rule, I really, listen, we're honoring, and we're an honoring church, but listen, I just question some things. I question intelligence when someone can go to Walmart and 10,000 people touch a debit machine, but you can't sing in church. Anyways, that's my rant. And got to rant just a little bit. And that's my rant. It's a real rant. And so Nikki, she can saliva all over me. She can talk moistly all over me if she wants as well. Number five. Number five. View every difficulty along the way as a blessing God uses to get you where you're going. View every difficulty along the way as a blessing God uses to get you where you're going. I sat in my office this week reading the life of Joseph. I got the Genesis Bible, and man, out of the Passion Translation, I read the life of Joseph just this week and read it more than once. Just kind of had to keep going back through it because I was so overcome with emotion reading the story of Joseph. I'd never read it out of the Passion Translation until this week, and read the story, I don't know, hundreds of times and different translations, but it was like I was right there. I could feel the emotion of what was going on when Joseph was sold into slavery and betrayed by Potiphar's wife and you know, left in prison and had promises from people that said they'd put in a good word from him but didn't fulfill them. And the emotion of having to see the brothers that betrayed you, and when he went and wept bitterly, and I was just caught up in it and sat there at my desk just teary-eyed and weepy because it was like I was there. It was like I was watching it on the screen. And I was thinking about this message because I'd already put this together before I read this. And I thought, man, this is too good not to add into this message. It's just too good. And I actually tailored point five out of this, that we've got to view every difficulty along the way as a blessing that God uses to get us where we're going. Every difficulty, it's a part of your process. Because if God bypassed the process from just prophecy to promise, you wouldn't be the person that you needed to be when you're standing in the promise. You wouldn't have the capacity to be able to handle the weight. You know, I was asked this morning by one of our team members, they said, man, what's it like to have to lead in this situation? What's it like, you know, to have to, you know, what's going on in your heart? And I said, you know, to be honest, some days I don't even know what's going on in my heart. Just being transparent and honest. Like, we had to make decisions today to take half of our worship team off the stage. I don't know if we're going to keep doing that, but today we made that decision. And it's like, as a leader, you got two types of people. When you make a decision like this, you got one side of everybody saying, man, you're just giving in. You're caving into the system, you know? And you got the other side applauding you, saying, you know what, we need to be honorable. We need to do what the government says. And so it's a catch-22. As a leader, when you make a decision, you're never going to make anybody happy. But if I didn't have history with God and process that I've gone through in my life to create a capacity, listen, I am standing here leading in 2020 because God trusts me to do it. And you're leading what you're going through and the influence that you have. You're right where you are because God trusts you. And there's a history that you have with God. There's process that you've gone through. And there's a weight. And so when you make decisions, you've just got to make them. And you can't care what everybody else around you thinks. You've just got to make the decision and trust that God has given you the ability to trust Him and make the decisions, even though it's difficult. And every difficult decision, every difficult circumstance along the way,
You've got to view it as a blessing. I'm looking at today and I have a choice to make. I can look at today as either something that's crisis and that the enemy's doing, or a blessing that God is going to use. And I'm just choosing to believe it's a blessing. Every difficulty. Today was difficult. I leaned over to Nikki before services. I don't know. Did we make the right decision? I don't know. It's difficult, but I view it as a blessing, because every difficulty in 2020 is just preparing us for 2021. And every difficulty in 2021 is just preparing us for 2022. And every difficulty in the last decade is just preparing us for the difficulties that we're going to go through in this decade. And God's forging your inner man right now. He's forging you in the inner workings of your spirit. And you're being formed, and there's a capacity that God is giving you. And you've got to view it as a blessing. You think about Joseph. Joseph has a prophecy. Your brothers are going to bow before you. Your fathers, the nations, they're going to come and they're going to bow their face to you. Joseph has no idea what that means. He has no idea what that looks like. But only to be thrown into a pit by his very own brothers, the ones that are supposed to be surrounding him, loving him, they throw him in a pit. You talk about betrayal and rejection along the process. Come on, how many of you have been rejected and betrayed by maybe people that were closest to you, stabbed in the back, talked about, lied on, betrayed in the process? But Joseph, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Joseph cursed his brothers. Joseph's then sold into slavery, but the favor of God's on Joseph's life, and he's sold into slavery, and now that he's at Potiphar's house as a slave, God starts blessing this man because of Joseph. And Joseph gets entrusted to rule and reign over all Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife finds him attractive, tries to throw herself on him. Joseph doesn't do it. He runs, he flees, she lies on him, he's thrown into prison. And now he's in prison, and the favor of God's still on his life. And Joseph, nowhere in Scripture do you ever see Joseph cursing Potiphar, cursing his brothers, or even Potiphar's wife. Favor's on Joseph, and he starts getting favor with the prison guard. And now Joseph is second in command in the prison guard, and he's a prisoner. He interprets some dreams. Eventually gets let out because he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And now here he is ruling in Israel, and he's second in command in all of Egypt, because of strategic instruction that he has from the Lord, how to plan and prepare for 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. Fast forward, Joseph's brothers are in a time of famine, the 7 years of famine. Joseph's brothers come hungry looking for food, and they're standing before Joseph, and they don't even recognize him, and they bow themselves down before him. And when all this gets revealed, Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's identity is revealed to his brothers. Now you got to imagine the humility that's going on in Joseph's brothers right now. They're probably messed up, man. What have we done? This is the one that we sold into slavery, lied to our father. And I love Joseph's response, because they're apologizing to him. Look at Genesis 45, verse 5. Look in Genesis 45, verse 5, Passion Translation. Let's throw that up there. Actually, back up to verse 4. Genesis 45, 4. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come close to me." Inching forward, they came close to him. Then Joseph said, "It's me, your brother, who you sold into slavery in Egypt. I am Joseph. Now don't be grieved. Don't blame yourselves because you sold me here." Watch this. "It was God who sent me ahead of you in order to save your life." Do you see how Joseph processed his difficulty, his betrayal, the backstabbing? Joseph didn't say, "Yeah, you did this to me, guys. Thanks. Appreciate it. But God was faithful anyways, because the favor of God was always on my life." No, no, no. Look at what he said. "Don't even blame yourself." That's offense-free right there. Joseph is communicating, He is offense-free from everyone in the journey that was a stumbling block, was an obstacle, was a backstabber. Joseph is offense-free. And he's saying, don't even blame yourself, because it was God who sent me here ahead of you in order to save lives. Verse 6, the famine has now endured for 2 years, and the land will not bear fruit for 5 more years. God sent me ahead of you to ensure that you would live and have descendants. He has saved your lives through this marvelous act of deliverance. Watch this. This is what got me, man. Verse 8 got me. I was a wreck reading this, just thinking about what's going on in Joseph's heart and thinking, God, I want this kind of heart. I want the kind of heart that looks at every act of betrayal as not something that the enemy did, but something that you're using to get me to where I'm going. So it was God, not you. What do you mean, not you? They threw him in the pit. They sold him into slavery. And Joseph's posture as a kingdom man still has the audacity and the offense-free life to say, no, it was God, not you. God did this. God put me here. Yeah, it was difficult, but it was all God. Yeah, it was painful, but it was all God. Yeah, it hurt, but it was all God. Yeah, I cried, but it was all God. Yeah, it stung, but it was all God. Yeah, I had to wrestle with offense, but it was all God. And I want to tell you, the pain, it's God. God's in the pain, if you can see it right. The betrayal, God's in the betrayal, if you can see it right. I didn't say he's the author of it. I didn't say that he's the one that orchestrated it all, but he's using it to get you where you're going. View every difficulty along the way as a blessing that God is using to get you where you're going. See, it's all about outlook, friend. It's all about how you see things. You can look at it as the enemy, or you can look at it as, hey, this is just another opportunity that God is causing my inner workings to be strengthened so that when I get to my promise, I've got a capacity to be offense-free, to be jealous-free, to know that every difficult circumstance along the way was just part of my process to get me to my promise. Can I tell you, he's leading you to your promise, but don't forsake and abandon the process. Don't give up. I know it hurts. Maybe there was a divorce that took place in the process. Don't give up. Just use it to let it make you stronger along your journey. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you had a family member that died. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just let God use it to strengthen you so that when you get to your promise, you're a strong individual, offense-free, that says, God, I made it through. If you carried me through, there's no telling what you've got for me in my future. Come on, right there where you're at, let him strengthen your inner man. Let him give you eyes to see that not every obstacle was always the enemy, but God is doing this so that you are being made into his image. Christ himself, a part of his process, was drinking of the cup of suffering so that humanity could experience salvation. Imagine Jesus abandoning the process because of the betrayal of Judas. Imagining Jesus abandoning the process, and yes, it stung. That's why Jesus says, I can relate to your struggles. I can relate because everything that you and I go through, he actually was tempted with himself. Every offense, he had a choice to make. Every struggle that our hearts face, Jesus himself was faced with that same reality. He didn't give in. And I'm telling you, he didn't give in so that you and I can be overcomers. Don't abort, don't abandon the process today. He's given you a grace and a strength to make it through right there where you are. Well, maybe you're watching and you're saying, I don't know how I'm gonna make it through tomorrow. It's painful, it hurts. I'm experiencing emotions on the inside of me that I've never felt before. I'm experiencing things going on in my heart that I don't want there. I wanna be free from. I'm telling you, if you let Jesus into those areas, and don't try to lock him out of those areas under the banner of I'm a mature Christian. Because honestly, what we do in the church is we let maturity and the image of maturity get in the way many times of us really experiencing the freedom and deliverance that we need. Because we don't ever want to admit that we get offended. We don't ever want to admit that people hurt us. But if you just let Jesus into that place in your life and say, God, it hurts. It hurts. I've been sold and betrayed, and it hurts. come in and help me see this as a part of the process that is leading me to the promise. I promise you, if you let Jesus in that area, he'll heal you, and he'll take that wound and turn it into a strength. He'll take that pain and turn it into a promotion. Let him in that area. Let him in.